so we can plan for the next year. Christians, or the world in general, looks at the new year as a fresh start. Look at the past year and resolve to do something different in the next year. A time of reflection and a time of optimism. We've been given the gift of life, and that is the treasure in itself. However, even more precious than that treasure of life is what is entrusted to each of us that have answered the call of God, and that is the treasure of who Christ is, what he has done, and the gift of salvation. What will you do with the treasure that you've been trusted with? Today's sermon topic, simple question, what will you do with your, and it's pronounced, manah. Manah. It comes from a passage in Scripture that we're going to look at this morning in Luke chapter 19. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that we can be here today to worship you, to reflect on this time of year of your birth, Lord, of coming as our Savior to this world. The rightly King that you are, the King of eternity, but in a world that has rejected and is lost. They don't see you, they don't recognize you, they don't honor you. Help us, Father, as we look into your word today to be convicted and motivated to share the gift of salvation with those that we touch each day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stewardship. Stewardship is a word that we're probably all familiar with. According to Webster, it is the conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. Stewardship. We are all stewards of something. We've been entrusted to care for something, and that is what we're going to discuss here this morning. This passage we're going to look at in Luke chapter 19 discusses this monetary figure of a manah. Some pronounce it a mina. The Greek, according to the translation, is manah. The value of manah was approximately about $30,000, today's dollars. Give or take a few thousand, depending on the calculations that you use. The point of it is, it's a fairly large sum of money. So when we look at this story today, these servants that the parable is addressing were each given 10, roughly $300,000 to do something with. The topic on most of your Bibles, you'll notice, will say this is a parable of the usage of money. But it is not just a parable of the usage of money. That was a liberty that the authors that put the Bible in their particular translation together in the book chose to title that section. It's going to talk about a treasure of something that we've all been entrusted with, and this passage and this parable will address what our response is when it comes to this. So let's jump right into it, Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 11. Luke 19:11. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 manahs and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, Master, your manah has made 10 manahs more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, your manah, master, has made 5 manahs. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Master, here is your manah, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you do not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then Why did you not put my money in the bank? Having come, I would have collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. And he said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that everyone who has, more shall will be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And but these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Some confusion perhaps with some that think there are two parables, the one in Matthew on the talents and this one could possibly be the same parable, but I don't believe that they are. They're different. They address very different principles and they address very different thoughts. So if you're thinking that in the back of your mind, we had a discussion around our table and the kids like, oh, you're going to teach on the talents. No, I'm not. I'm teaching on the minas. They're different. They're different. But that's in Matthew chapter 25. If you want to look at it later, that's the parable of the talents. The different of a parable, and it's addressing a different situation. The three separate people that this parable addresses, three groups of people. And those groups are the master, or the nobleman. Second, the stewards, or the slaves, or the servants. And third, the citizens of the country. Clearly the master, this is Jesus Christ, it's the Savior. The servant or the slaves, you can think of them as bond slaves, slaves by choice, servants by choice. Those are those that are born again or baptized believers. And the third group of people are the citizens of the country. Those are that of the world, the non-believers, the citizens of this world and this theology of the world. This parable also addresses three specific places. It addresses this world, that would be earthly living, be carnal thought and worldly gain. It addresses heaven, eternity, God's kingdom, and eternal gain. And finally, it addresses hell, eternal judgment and damnation. People that were following Christ at that time in his teachings, when he talked about this outside of Jerusalem, were looking for a physical leader. They're looking for somebody that was going to rescue them from the tyranny and problems of the Roman government. And many thought Christ was the person that was going to come save them from the physical torment or the physical oppression that they were under. That is not why he came. He came to save them from their spiritual struggles and their spiritual lost state that they were in. He came to be their spiritual ruler. So this nobleman who went to this distant country to claim the kingdom that was there for him was Christ leaving this earth. He was foretelling what he was going to do after his crucifixion, which was to leave this world that he was not the king of to go prepare the kingdom that he was called to lead. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He left to go prepare that place. That's what he was telling them was going to happen. In the parable, the idea was to explain, this is what's happening around you. I'm the king. I'm the nobleman. That the world's going to reject, but I'm leaving to go establish my kingdom. And I'll be back. Verse 13, in our passage in chapter 19 of Luke. The master left his servants with instructions to be productive while he was away. 10 minas given to each 10 slaves. They were told to do business with this until I come back, is what he said. And each of us fall into one of these three groups of people. Really, one of the two groups, because we know the master is not us. Right? So we fall into the group of the slave, the servant, the bond slave, or we fall into the group of the citizens of the country. So number one, if we are the slave or the bond servant, then we have been entrusted with our manaz. The question that awaits us when the master returns is, what have you done with your manah? Two, the unbelievers, those that rejected who Christ is, those that don't want to recognize Him as the Son of God, the citizens of this world who hated Him and sent that delegation to say, we don't want you to be our ruler. Which group are you in? Which group are you in? John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. The world hates Christ. And the world hates those that follow Christ. Isn't that what we see around us? Especially this time of year. All the hatred over Christianity. That there cannot be any hint of God or Christ in schools, in government, or public places. People do not even want there to be any hint of Jesus' birth connected to Christmas. Isn't that moronic when you think about it? It's Christmas. It's Christmas, for Pete's sake. It's about Him. His name is part of it. There cannot be a hint of Him. The reason we celebrate this time of year is because of Christ, yet the blindness of sin and hatred that exist has justified its need for non-existence. When the master returns, he calls his slaves, his servants, to give an account for what they have done with their manas. One produced 10. Did a good job. He took the 10, he invested them somehow, probably took some great risk to do that. I work with investments. The bigger return you want, the higher risk you need to take. Right? Those of you that have invested money, you know how that works. You want it to be safe and secure and stick it in the bank, you're not going to get a whole lot out of that. You want to get some bigger gain out of that, you're going to take some risk. So the slave that did produce 10, I'm suspecting, took some great risk in life. The one produced 5. A little more conservative. Still a fantastic return. They produced. They did what they were called to do business while the master was away. But one produced none. The one with none, it did not even try. He just hid it in a handkerchief, afraid of the master's judgment. Would that be fear or complacency? Why aren't we acting or producing more for the kingdom of God? Why are we not sharing that treasure, that gift that's in us with others? Is it because of fear or apathy or complacency? You know the sin of commission is, right? The sin of commission? Doing something that is wrong. Right? So sinning, directly sinning, committing sin. What about the sin of omission? That's the sin of not doing what is right. Not doing what is right. We have this treasure. What are you doing with the manah that has been entrusted to you? What is it? The master responds to the results of each according to their stewardship. The one with 10 gets 10 cities to rule. The one with 5 gets 5 cities to rule. See, God has called us to be faithful stewards. And then He entrusts us to do more for His kingdom. And He then gives us more responsibility because of that. The goal of doing the right thing isn't because we expect in return the more responsibility, the bigger return. We do it because we're good stewards. We do because that's what we're supposed to do to produce and do business on behalf of the king while he's away. And then he will reward according to our efforts. One that did not try, it was taken away from him and given to the one that had 10. In verse 22, it uses a very harsh word. He says, "You useless slave. You useless." Those entrusted with much and proved to be trustworthy are entrusted with more. Those who are not are disciplined and suffer loss. Then there's the enemies, the citizens of the country that did not want him to be their ruler. And what does he do with them? Slays them. Puts them to eternal death and suffering. Seems harsh, right? Which group do you fall into? The citizen of this world that says, you know, I know there's a God, and I know Jesus is his son, but I don't want to submit to that authority. I want to do what I want to do. I want to live my life according to how I want to live it. That's the group that the nobleman says, bring them here and slay them in front of me. But, Lord, I went to church. I knew who you were. I did things in your name. But he says, you didn't know who I am. You didn't recognize me. You didn't call me Lord and Master with your heart. But perhaps you thought you did with your lips. There is an expectation for every person that confesses allegiance to Christ to produce for the kingdom of God. The manna that we have been given is a treasure to us. It is something we use in our lives to grow and increase the kingdom of God. What are you doing with your manna? Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your heart? The treasure is not earthly gain, but rather eternal growth. Personally, and for that of those lives that we touch. That's the eternal gain that exists. That's using the treasure, the manna that we've been given for God's kingdom. Is your treasure earthly focused or heavenly focused? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Are you storing the treasure at? Building things of this world? Or building things of eternity. The treasure can be stored up in heaven are those that we store up by bringing loved ones to Christ, doing good works on earth for His kingdom, for His glory, that have a heavenly and eternal reward based on the acts of love and service towards other, that sacrificial love that Christ taught us, right? Giving Himself, of dying on the cross. Treasure, when misguided and self-focused, does not produce for the kingdom. It produces for ourselves. Our wealth here on earth. And then we are distracted from what God has really called us to do. Matthew 12:35, the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. A good treasure that you're bringing forth? Or is it evil? For out of our good, we'll say, take an O out of that, our God treasure, we produce good. Right? The good treasure is God's treasure. We produce good. But out of evil, out of our carnality, out of our earthly perspective of what life is, we produce evil. We produce bad. What is your treasure? What have you done with your manah? Corinthians 4, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we receive mercy. We do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even in our gospel, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bond servants to Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The manah given to each of us is the treasure of the gospel of Christ living in and through our lives. Verse 7, but we know this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted on every side, but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. See, we carry Christ and the gospel message within us. That means how we act and treat others is a reflection of who God is to them. Is it a skewed reflection or is it a true reflection? People look at us as Christian carrying this label and they say, "You're the image of Christ." That's what we see. That's the world's perspective. How are you using that treasure and that gift? We cannot get confused with God's blessings in our lives as His treasures upon us. Do you hear what I'm saying? Don't confuse the fact that you have been successful in this world, and we all have. We live in America, as God's direct blessing, as the treasure that we hold within us. Of course it's a blessing from God. He's given all things to us. All things are His. We're in stewards entrusted to manage those things. And some of us do a decent job and some of us have failed. The question really is, when people look at you, where do they see your heart is at? Where do they see what your treasure is? Verse 6, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. The future of what? Eternity. So that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. See, life isn't about here. It's not about the things we can gather here. It's about the things we're building for God's kingdom for tomorrow, for eternity. Paul tells Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Guard what has been entrusted to you. The manah that has been given to us, the treasure that we cherish inside of our lives as believers and followers of Jesus, we have to guard that. Guard it from what? the pollution and distractions of the world, the apathy that exists around us, the consumerism that surrounds Christmas. Paul tells Timothy again, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. He tells us to fight the fight and keep it pure. Share the truth of the gospel. Share what the gifts have been given to you. The gift is eternity. The gift is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gift is what Christ came to do, which was not just to be born of a virgin in a manger in a stable somewhere. That was a miracle of itself, but it was the gift of eternity because of his sacrifice of giving his life. Overcoming death, rising again, not just a man that died, a good man in a grave somewhere, but overcame death to be the perfect sacrifice for all of us. Citizens of this world refuse to hear the truth. They refuse to know him. He was passing through, Luke chapter 13, he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. Someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. That is the citizens of this world. That is the individuals that decide, this world is my home, and I'm going to build it. That's not the manna you've been given. That's not the treasure. That's not the gift. Don't be the one that Matthew 25 throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the one that squandered the manna. What group of people do you identify with? Are you the servant of the master, doing his will, using your gifts and abilities for his kingdom? As a born again, yes, baptized believer, you have been given manna. Are you producing more? The treasure inside you is that treasure of the gospel. We as God's vessels should be teaching others how to taste and know the salvation of the Lord. Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Or are you the citizens of the world, following your own desires, agreeing with the theology that there is no God, or at the very least that God is only what I want to make him to be. Ready to hate the Savior and all that he stands for. Have seen your own heart and proven by your actions that you do not want him to be your king. That's the citizens of this world. Some have even placed this facade of being a Christian in front, but in their heart, they're not there. Jesus addressed this, written down in Mark chapter 7. And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Teaching what is truth, but it's not truth because it's of man's theology. Now, he was obviously addressing the Sadducees and the Pharisees that stood in the temples teaching who God was, but from their perspective, who they wanted God to be. But we have that today. We've got all kinds of people in this world that will tell you who Christ is, but it's not the true Christ. They'll tell you who God is, but it's not the true character or nature of God. You worship with your heart the true Savior and King, the one whose birth we celebrate as Christmas. What will you do with the manna? That's the question. What will you do with the manna that you've been given? Special number to close. And I'm going to read you the words of this song. I want you to think about it while it's being sung. I said I was going to read it and I didn't print it. So I'll read it from back here. When the weight of all of my dreams is resting heavy on my head, and the thoughtful words of health and hope have all been nicely said, but I'm still hurting, wondering if I'll ever be the one I think I am, then you gently re-remind me that you've made me from the first, and the more I try to be the best, the more I get the worst. And I realize the good in me is only there because of who you are. And all I ever have to be is what you've made me. Any more or less would be a step out of your plan. As you daily recreate me, help me always keep in mind that I only have to do what I can find. All I ever have to be is what you've made me. Jenny, will you come sing that, please? Be is what God has made in us, right? And that's a double-edged sword, isn't it? Because we can take the side that says, I don't have to do more because this is all I can do. But God says, all I'm asking you to do is the most for my kingdom. I'm asking you the most for me. Produce what I've called you to do. So we can't take the complacency argument and be content. But then the other side of it says, Lord, am I doing enough? Am I striving to do what you've asked me to do in all areas? Let's rise for a closing prayer. Lord, we're thankful that you are the Lord and the Savior of our lives. You know what we need. You've called us, Father, to serve you, to be numbered as your children, to be given the gift of eternity and salvation through Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate Christmas and his birth, help us to share the gospel truth of his death and resurrection. Help the sword that is double-edged to cut us deep, Lord, knowing that we have an obligation upon us to use the gift and the treasure that you have put inside of us, to be the mirror to those in a lost and dying world, a mirror of Christ, a mirror of your salvation. Help us, Father, to live up to your expectations. Help us, Lord, to be reminded that there is no better place than the place to be walking in your will. When that will takes us down a path that is difficult and challenging, or when it takes us down a path that is perhaps a bit more easy and rewarding, help us, Lord, to be thankful for being numbered as yours. We pray, Father, for a blessing on the meal. Pray for the time of the fellowship and the rest of these activities of this day, Lord, that they would be an honor and glory to you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.